Thank you.
All right, guess I'll come down here. We're going to go to Genesis again. Genesis 1 and 2, if you will. Genesis 1 and 2. If I have to, I can be loud, but I'm not going to do that to you, so.
Hang on just a second. There we go. Okay. Genesis. I live in Kansas City, Missouri. Has anyone ever heard of the Kansas City Chiefs? Okay, so you may not follow American football, but you might have heard recently one of the Chiefs made it into the news. It was in the news everywhere. It was the kicker. You don't usually hear the kicker getting in the news. His name is Harrison Butker. I know him because I follow the team avidly. They won 2 Super Bowls in the last 2 years and 3 in the last 5 years. So, you know, I'm a fan. I know. But people who never heard of the Chiefs before all of a sudden heard talk of the Chiefs kicker. Why did he make the news? He's a Roman Catholic, and he was giving a commencement speech at a Roman Catholic college. And here are part of the comments that he made that went viral. Again, he is a fellow who practices the Latin Mass. So he's a very devout Catholic. He's a very conservative Catholic college. And I'm not Roman Catholic. And obviously, I do not believe the sacraments like the Roman Catholics believe. I will say, however, I do share many of his views on the family. And it was views on the family that got him in trouble. Listen to this. For the ladies present today, congratulations on an amazing accomplishment. You should be proud of all that you've achieved to this point in your young lives. I want to speak directly to you briefly because I think it's you, the women, who've had the most diabolical lies told to you. How many of you are sitting here now about to cross the stage and are thinking about the promotions and titles you're going to get in your career? Some of you may go on to lead successful careers in the world, but I'd venture to guess the majority of you are most excited about your marriage and the children you'll bring into this world. I can tell you that my beautiful wife, Isabel, would be the first to say that her life truly started when she began living her vocation as a wife and mother. I'm on this stage today and able to be the man I am because I have a wife who leans into her vocation. All my success is made possible because a girl I met in band class back in middle school would convert to the faith, become my wife, and embrace one of the most important titles of all, homemaker. She's a primary educator to our children. She's the one who ensures I never let football or business become a distraction from that of being a husband and father. She's the person that knows me best at my core. Then he went on to address the men. Listen to this. To the gentlemen here today, part of what plagues our society is this lie that has been told to you that men are not necessary in the home or in our communities. As men, we set the tone of the culture. And when that's absent, disorder, dysfunction, and chaos set in the absence of men in the home. This is what plays a large role in the violence we see all around the nation. Other countries don't nearly have the same absentee father rates as we find here in the United States. As a correlation can be made in their drastically lower violence rates as well. Be unapologetic in your masculinity. Fight against the cultural emasculation of men. Do hard things. Never settle for what is easy. I agree with all of that. Now, he gets into his observance of the Latin Mass and some other things. Obviously, I would have different views on salvation, etc. But that's what got him in trouble. He went viral. I mean, people were vilifying him left and right. Of course, you know, one of the tight ends of the Kansas City Chiefs happens to date Taylor Swift. And so, of course, right away, they go to Travis Kelce. What do you think all about this? And he's like, well, he's my friend. You know, I back my friend. I don't necessarily endorse all he says, etc. They're trying to pit teammate against teammate. That's exactly what's going on in our culture now. I mentioned last night, you know, political correctness has become the Quran of our world. Okay, let's put political correctness aside. Let's go to God's view of correctness. Let's go to God's view of the family. I've entitled today's message, Do Your Job. And it's in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Genesis chapters 1 and 2. I'm going to hit the highlights. Let me read this before I go to the text. My dad told me when I was a teenager, Rich, if you're going to understand life, you're going to have to get a hold of the first 11 chapters of Genesis. You will not understand life if you don't get a handle on Genesis. And we heard it mentioned earlier today, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you don't start with a reverence for God, you are going to come to the most absurd conclusions. And that's what you see happening in our world. So in July of 21, a couple years ago, I was spending some time meditating in Genesis 1 and 2, And I wrote the following in my journal. I keep a journal every day. It makes me crystallize my thoughts. Makes me put down some thoughts in personal quiet time. I wrote this. God made the universe. God created two sexes, male and female. He made marriage to be a union of an individual man and an individual woman. One man married to one woman for a lifetime. When God gave them the capacity to produce offsprings. When they mate, they sometimes conceive. When they do conceive, the children born to them are their charge. It is their job, not the governments, not the schools, not societies, to provide for, to train, and to love their kids. Society is built in the building block of the family unit. When families fail, society is harmed. When marriages dissolve, children are hurt. It behooves the Christian to recognize the rightful place of God, to submit to his sacred word, to embrace the unique role of the sexes, to honor the sanctity of sex and marriage, and to fully own his obligation to love, provide for, and train his children. Dad, the job starts with you. Own the task, love your wife, train your children. I was taught that by my dad. You know, if I had written that in a blog post some years ago, that's traditionalism. You write that today, you get flagged. You get canceled in this culture. But I want to tell you something. The culture may have changed, but God hasn't. And so these paragraphs may sound radical in present-day American Canada. In fact, these words were posted on, if they were posted on social media, they might be banned. So what would lead a guy to make those kind of assertions? It's really simply this. It all comes down to the authority of the Word of God. God either has the authority to tell us how we should have families and how children should be brought into this world and how they're to be trained, or he doesn't. And so we go back to Genesis. So we're in Genesis chapter 1, and let me start in verses 1 to 5. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw the light. It was good. God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day. The darkness he called night. The evening and the morning were the first day. Okay, we'll jump down to 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created them. And God blessed them. God said unto them, "Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Verse 31, God saw everything that he had made. Behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. All right, I'm going to look at two areas with you, one observation out of chapter 1 and one out of chapter 2. And chapter 1, we'll start with this, the heavenly view of human beings. So let's get God's perspective. You know, it is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. So you would think if anybody could tell man, "Hey, why are you here? How do you function? What's your role in this world?" Wouldn't you figure it'd be the one that would make you? I remember my kids one time, well, probably more than once, they complained to me about being tall. My girls, you know, I told you they're tall. My oldest, 6 feet. Second one, 6'2½". So one day they were complaining, and we always worked with them on good posh, you know. And when they were young kids, my girls towered over the boys their age, right? And so they'd gripe about it and like, "Why do I have to be so tall?" And I said, "Why don't you take it up with the manufacturer? He made you, and God doesn't make junk." Remember what he said when Moses was saying, "I can't go speak to Pharaoh. I mean, I have a slow speech and of a slow tongue." You remember what the Lord asked? "Who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind?" Isn't that interesting? Have not I the Lord? He takes full responsibility for handicaps. He said, "I made you," and God doesn't make mistakes. And so since he made us, it's his right to tell us how we should function. So let's dive into it. What does God say? Well, first of all, the heavenly view of human beings, A, God made them. Look at verses 26 and 27. God said, "Let us make man in our image." And verse 27, so God created man. All right, notice he made us in his own image. Some years back, I had gone to Cleveland, Tennessee to visit my friend Dave Gamble's a pastor, Shenandoah Baptist in Cleveland, Tennessee. And very close to his church are two ministries a lot of folks know of. There is BIMI, Baptist International Mission, and there's also Rock of Ages Prison Ministry. So I remember I'd never been to either place, and my friend Dave took me, and I toured both those ministries. When I was at Rock of Ages Prison Ministry, they gave me a copy of their New Testament that they print for prisoners. And I took it and looked over. It was a paperback copy, but I looked at it. The notes were really good. And I asked them, "Where'd you get these notes?" And it tells you in the introduction, they got them from what was the old, or what was called the New Pilgrim Study Bible. And they were such good notes, I wrote back and I said, "Could I buy a full Bible?" It was like $10 to buy a softbound Bible. So I bought that, and I spent the year going through it and looking at some of the notes. Listen to this observation from that Bible on Genesis 1:26. Of all creation, only man was created like God, a trinity. Plants have only a body. Animals have a body and soul. Man is a trinity who has a body, a soul, and a spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Someone has likened the body to sense consciousness, the soul to self-consciousness, and the spirit to God consciousness. Okay, think about it. What does it mean when God made us in his image? Do we look like God? No, because God's a spirit. You know, so look at all the varieties of us, okay? God loves variety. We're not made in his image in that we look like him. We have a spirit. So plants have a body, but they don't have a soul or a spirit. But the body has sense consciousness. So when light comes out, plants open up. You know, when it gets darker, they may close up. They grow or not based on response to the stimuli around them. Now, animals have a soul. This is why you often hear dog is a man's best friend. Dogs have a soul. Now, they don't have an eternal soul. Okay, there was a movie came out years ago called All Dogs Go to Heaven. And that sounds really cute. It's just not true. But it sounds really, you're not insinuating my dog goes, no. When your dog dies, your dog just dies. Okay? Well, what about in the new world? There'll be, you know, the children will play with what were poisonous serpents and you know, lion will lie down with a lamb. Yeah, there'll be animals, just not your animals. There'll be different ones because when animals die, they just die. Ecclesiastes talks about the soul goes back to the earth. But with man, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So we have an eternal soul. That's why we're different. That's why the way we treat humans should be with greater dignity than people treat animals. And animals, the Bible says, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. You shouldn't be abusive of animals. But it's amazing to me. I've heard athletes who get vilified for, you know, fighting animals, cockfights, dogfights, whatever. They'll be vilified, which they shouldn't be doing that. But then people that have multiple abortions to get rid of unwanted babies, nobody in that world will cry out against that. Isn't it incredible? We will vilify people for cruelty to animals, but we will abort millions of babies. I just, half hour ago, was listening to the President of the United States do a rally, and his platform is one of the things we want to do is restore Roe versus Wade. And they put it in this is how he couches it. We want to protect a woman's right to choose, to make her medical choices herself. No one is taking away a woman's right to make medical choices. But when it comes to a baby in the womb, that's somebody else's life. That is a life. Okay, now if you don't start with a fear of God, you come to all kinds of upside down conclusions. So, God made man in his own image and in two distinct sexes. Isn't it interesting? Going back to what my dad said, you want to know, make sense of life, you got to start with a fear of God. Have you ever noticed that nobody in their mind up until 5 years ago or so was making any claims that there was anything other than male and female? That's been the case for millennia. All of a sudden, we are politically taboo for saying that there are only two sexes. Hello? The preponderance of scientific evidence and the human tradition has been on the side of God for millennia. And now all of a sudden, boy, you're a radical if you say there are only two sexes. Let me just say, there are two sexes, male and female. And I'm not creative in that. I mean, you wouldn't think that would be a real radical position. That's just God's position, folks. But when we move away from what God says, we get into trouble. Okay, so God made them. Then God blessed them. Look at verse 28. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Okay, he blessed them. Some act as if man was an intruder on this planet. You listen to the typical climate change activists, and they act like men we're the problem in this planet. You know, God made the planet for man to enjoy. He said, have dominion over the fish, over the fowl. I'm all for conservation. We need to do the right things to conserve our environment. That's okay, but we don't worship the environment. And this idea that people have, that men are intruders. Did you remember when Jesus said, you know how observant our Heavenly Father is? He says, if a sparrow falls to the ground, your Father notices. Isn't that interesting? He says, you know, the lilies of the field, they toil not, neither do they spin, yet Solomon in all his glory was not adorned like one of these. So God takes observance of details. But interesting, when Jesus was commenting about the sparrows, he said this, the sparrow does not fall without your Heavenly Father noticing. And then he adds this commentary, his own words, okay, inspired words. Are you not of much more value than they? The Lord said men are more valuable than birds. In fact, not just birds, all animals. No, so that's not my opinion. That's what God said. And some people say, well, I'll tell you what, I love animals. I just can't stand people. Well, you better take that up with God because he wants you to love people more than you love animals. And I love, we got a dog. I love my dog. My wife was sending me pictures of the dog. Today is the dog's birthday. So yesterday, July 4th, was Independence Day. Today's Journey's birthday. And so my kids are sending me pictures of when they first got her months ago, and now here she is, and they're reenacting all the pictures in the same outfits with the dog. It's cute, okay? I love that dog, but not more than I love my wife or my girls. But by the way, not more than I love my unsaved neighbors that are in the campground where we're residing right now, because people have more value than animals because of the design of God. So God blessed them. Not only that, letter C, God charged them. What charge did he give to them? In verse 28, he said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Scott was giving testimony today, and he said, you know, we got three precious kids, and I wish we had more. I wish we'd gotten an earlier start. Yeah, good advice. You know where that comes from? God. We live in a society where people act, if you've got more than three kids, that's irresponsible. We didn't get that from God. No, and I'm a dad of three kids. I always thought I'd have a big family. Now, in my case, I thought five would be a big family because we live in a trailer. Okay, and we lost one. We had a boy, the only boy we would have died in stillbirth at 17 weeks. So I've not had a son. I always thought we'd have five. I mean, I didn't have a number in my head, whatever God gave us, but I kind of had this idea we might have five. My brother-in-law that I'll be flying back to tomorrow, he was my partner in ministry for all those years. You know what took him off the road? When he was traveling with me, they were up to five kids, and then he got the announcement they're having twins. So they went from five to seven, and all those kids were 10 and under. And I knew when they were having twins, we're not getting seven kids to church every single night. So this gig is up. I knew that was happening. Now they've had an eighth, and she has Down syndrome. And you might say, oh, see, they shouldn't have had that one because it just happens when you get older. Well, actually, my last one came along the very week I turned 44. We weren't expecting it, but this last child we have came along when I was 44, and my wife was not quite 40. And you know what? She's perfectly fine. You can't just say, well, I have a friend. She's a congresswoman in the United States Congress. I went to school with her. She was the first woman to have all of her children while in office. Her husband was 50 when they got married. She was pushing 40. They have three children. The first one was a Down syndrome. The other two were totally healthy, totally normal. So the first one had the challenge. The other two were fine. They were all born in their later years. And you know what? You're never going to find in the Bible, hey, don't have too many kids. You're not going to find that in the Bible. You know where that infiltrated our society? Humanism. It didn't come from God. Now, listen, it is up to you guys and God. As you're a married couple, you talked it over with God. I'm not telling you what to do. I would say you should listen to God about it, but I will tell you this. Sometimes we have Christians that they have missionary come to their church like, look at all the kids, don't they know? Now, I know a lot of you grew up in families. Some of you have told me you came from a family of 12 kids or what. You're obviously thinking, yeah, they need to hear this. But much of modernized society is today not even producing enough children to replace their current population. Have you read the statistics? In Europe, there is a crisis. In fact, Japan, oh man, catastrophic. There are numbers now like under 1.4. You got to have a 2.01 at the bare minimum just to replace your society of children born to women of childbearing age. And we have societies, they don't even have 1.5. They're diminishing. China, that used to have the one-child policy, is now trying to figure out ways how they're going to get their people to have more children, because pray tell, India has now passed them in size of population, and China's not used to that. What are they going to do? You see, every time we depart from God, we end up paying the consequences. But when you do things God's way, you get the blessings. So he charged them, he blessed them. Not only that, he provided for them. Look at verses 29 and 30. I've given you every herb bearing seed. Verse 30, every beast of the earth, every fowl of the air. He says, I'll take care of your needs. Some people say, can't afford to have a family. That was part of Brother Scott's testimony today. He said, you know, sometimes you think, he used the analogy of love, I won't have enough love for all these kids. God expands your capacity to love. Have you noticed that? If you're a godly person, you don't love any kid more than the other kids. God just increases your capacity. By the way, he can increase your productivity to provide for your family. My brother-in-law, who pastors in Missouri with a family of eight kids, he's in a church of 140 people. It's an awful lot to ask a church to provide for a family of 10. He knows that. He works twice a week doing remodeling jobs, and he's so good, he's had offers to do it full-time. He says, no, that's not what I'm called to. But he works full-time as a pastor and then part-time as a remodeler, and you know what? God meets their needs. They're about to go on a 2-week vacation as a family. Like, oh, must be nice. Well, part of those 2 weeks, they're doing vacation Bible school for a couple of churches, the whole family pitching in, and that kind of makes it possible, but they minister as a family, and they get to go, oh, they're going to Washington, D.C. Remember I told you yesterday it's free there? So they're going to go see D.C. and do all the free stuff. But you know what? God can expand your capacity to love your kids, and he can expand your capacity to provide for your kids. It's really a step of faith. So he provided for them, and then also God approved them. Look at verse 31. God saw everything made that he had made, sorry, and behold, it was what? It wasn't just good, it was what? Very good, yeah. God never looked at man and said, oh boy, that was a mistake. No, he said it's very good. Now, we're going to get to not good in the next chapter, the first not good, but up to this point, he looks at his creation, he said, very good. All right, so that's the heavenly view of human beings. Let's flip the page, go to chapter 2. And I'll pick up in verse 7 here, if you will, Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. All right, let's, for sake of time, drop on down to verse number 15, if you will, 15. And the Lord God took the man, put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good. Okay, first time in the Bible, not good. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept. He took one of his ribs. He closed up the flesh instead thereof. The rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. He brought her unto the man. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. All right, now we have the give and take of God and man. Okay, this is number two. Chapter two, the give and take of God and man. So the first chapter gives us a heavenly view of what God thinks of humans. Now, there's a give and take. And notice, key points here will all start with the word man. Man, first of all, was formed by God. Now, that's reiterated in verse 7. But what we're told here uniquely that chapter 1 didn't go into great detail about, God breathed into his nostrils and man became a living soul. It is pretty clear from Scripture that life begins at the moment of conception. The residue of the Spirit is imparted. You read Malachi and you read the Psalms, you read Job, you'll find out. The residue of the Spirit is imparted by God to man. And remember in Psalm 139, I was formed in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. All my members in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. It's talking about the forming of the being in the womb, and yet David, who's writing that, says, that was me. I was being formed in the womb. He said, I was shapen in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. That doesn't mean the conception was sin. That means he was born with a sin nature. Okay, that was all of it was from the time of conception. So the good and the bad. Okay, so man was formed by God. But then I want you to see this. Man was given a job by God. Man was given a job by God. And what was the job? In verse 8, God put him in the garden. I think I skipped 8 earlier. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he'd formed. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Not all four-letter words are cuss words. Work is not a curse word. Did you know that? Obviously, love is not a curse word. Help is not a curse word. Mate is not a curse word. Okay, sometimes we talk about four-letter words. There are some really good four-letter words. Work is one of them. You wouldn't know that in our society today. I remember during COVID, our government was paying people to stay home. They were sending out stimulus checks, and you know what happened? Man, everybody stayed home, and they created this job crisis, which is incredible. They created this whole thing, and now they blame the previous president for losing jobs. Well, you sent them all home and paid them not to work. And you know what God says? If any man will not work, neither should he what? Eat. That's 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If any man will not work, neither should he eat. That's a good thing to put on your refrigerator if you're trying to get the kids to do their errands, you know, their jobs. Then there's Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Okay, if, you know, if it's time to get out there and plow, and you say, oh, it's kind of cold now, I don't know, it's not a good day for it. If you don't get out and plow, you're not going to reap the crops later on. So, you know, springtime plowing is not always dry, perfect, warm weather, but you got to do it because you won't have a crop later on. Okay, God's saying if you don't work, you don't eat. That wasn't the curse. The curse had not come yet. That comes in chapter 3. So work was a blessing from God. God ordained it. This has become a new tool for me for evangelism. I'll see people working really hard at, you know, Tim Hortons or McDonald's or somewhere like that. You know, once in a while you find people that at those places they work hard. And so they're cleaning tables and such. And you go in, and I keep tracks on me, and I keep some extra bills. When I see somebody working really hard, I'll put a couple of dollars in a tract, and I'll go up to them and say, hey, I want you to know I'm a preacher, and I notice when people are working hard, and I want to give you something. I've got a couple of dollars sticking out the top, right? So who doesn't want to take money? And I'll hold it to them and say, you know, this is just some coffee money. I mean, I'm not paying your salary, but I just want you to know, I just notice, and I appreciate, and this is the best news you'll ever read. Now, who's going to not take that tract? And you say, well, I'm not rich. Me either. I know my name is, but I'm not. But you know what? Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. You know, you guys keep a couple of toonies in your pocket and use them like that. Or, you know, hey, a loony, people take a loony. They don't mind. You can give them one and say, hey, I just really appreciate what you do. When you show appreciation to somebody, that really opens up their heart to you. And isn't it interesting when Jesus was going to preach to the people in a number of occasions, 5,000, 4,000, he said, yeah, we got to feed them. They've been here so long. They need food. And again, thank you to everybody who fed us this week, because I couldn't effectively preach to people if people aren't adequately fed. And we were more than adequately fed, by the way. Thank you so much. So you got to work if you're going to eat. Very simple principle. So man was given a job by God. Then notice man was restricted by God. Letter C, I think we're on. Man was restricted by God. Look at 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Boy, God gave Adam some really good wages. He said, here's our agreement. You work and I'll provide for you. And he had trees. I don't know how many hundreds of trees there were. Maybe I don't know how big Eden was. But you got the idea. They're not just a random tree here and there. He says, of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. Man, I wonder what kinds of fruit there were before the fall. You know, I wonder what kind of succulence there was in fruits. There was just one no-no. Okay, remember, no sin has yet occurred. And he says, there's just one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat it. Why did he say that? We talked about this the other day. To protect them. There was no evil in their world. They didn't need to know about evil. This is why it just upsets me to no end. This idea of drag time story hours for children, sex education for little children, that's just despicable. And man, what the world is trying to do is eradicate innocence at earlier and earlier ages. God is always protecting innocence. And he told Adam and Eve, you don't need to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So that was, they were restricted by God. Remember Psalm 85 or 84:11, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The Ten Commandments are a restriction. Why did he give the commandments? Whenever God says no, it's always in the interest of your good and his glory. Remember that. Whenever God says thou shalt not, it's in the interest of your good and his glory. He never says no for no reason. He's got a purpose. Okay, notice this, then man was evaluated by God. Verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good. Uh-oh, God's evaluating man. Now, there's been no not good up to this point. What was not good? Not good that the man should be alone. One of the things this football kicker said in his speech was, young men, you need to think in terms of getting married. You need to think in terms of getting, have a family. And by the way, marriage comes before family. That's God's intention, right? Now, that is so foreign in our society. In fact, we're being fed that men are just full of toxic masculinity. No, you guys should be men. And girls should be feminine. Girls should be dainty. Girls should be sweet, okay? God made us unique. I mean, just this whole idea of men competing in women's sports, that is just the most absurd thing. insane. There are people being hurt in these contact sports now because men have larger skeletal structure. We have bigger lung capacity. We have larger muscle structure. It's just how God made us. It's not, you know, when the Bible says show honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, weaker doesn't mean inferior. If I said to you, you know, what's better, a hammer or a screwdriver? It kind of depends on the job you're doing, right? What's better, lace and satin or canvas? Well, are we decorating for a wedding or are we putting up a tent? You know, there's a job to do. And God made us with unique jobs. I could not bear children if I wanted to. You know, this idea what are they calling it now? Childbearing humans? Well, that would be women, okay? Men do not bear children, okay? Men do not nurse children. God made us unique. God made us separate. Now, again, we're dealing with general principles. Are there people who are single? Sure. And does that mean they're out of God's will? No. He's giving a general observation. Generally speaking, it is not good that men should be alone. Are there exceptions? Yes. Are there exceptions women not being? Yeah. And I'll tell you what, better to remain single than to marry the wrong person. But I remember when I was sitting under Pastor Jim Shetler down at PCC, he was the campus church pastor, he preached a message everybody talks about. It was called 7 Steps to Perfect Dating. And dating, he was using the concept of courting. He wasn't into this idea of just casual, you know, date for fun. Dating, as America practices it, is a recipe for disaster. The idea is of dating, so-called, is discernment from a Christian perspective. Is this the person? And he said, look, better to wait and know it than to date and blow it. Postpone all possibilities until parents are perfectly pleased. I mean, these were really good principles. And I remember I told my parents, I will never marry unless I have your total blessing on the girl that I'm interested in. And twice I broke off relationships that my parents didn't have peace about. The last time when I was 23, I'd already graduated from college, I was very close to engagement. My parents did not have peace and I broke it off. And I'll tell you, I didn't do it because I felt like doing it. I did it because God says, honor thy father and mother. But I thought, well, God wants me to be married. I want to be married. Now I'm 23 and I broke off the relationship and now what? It's another story for another time how God brought us together. I prayed that God would let me meet my wife's family. He did. And the first time we went out together, we talked for wee hours, and my now mother-in-law said, that's the guy that our daughter's going to marry. Just knew it, how God arranged all that. So God is able to put all the pieces together, but man was evaluated by God. The general principle is not good that man should be alone. So whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord. Hey, guys, don't believe this lie that society tells you, well, you know, get married, that's like a ball and chain. That's really restrictive. That's not the way God views it. Marriage is a blessing. I think about, have you heard the term DINK, D-I-N-K? It's floating around in podcasts now, dual income, no kids. DINKs, right? Okay, and there are a lot of people think like, hey, both husband and wife work and they got all this money and so, now look, it's one thing to be, my daughter's a DINK right now, okay? She's been married 4 years, they don't have kids. She's really successful at what she does as a graphic designer. Now, she's not opposed to family. She's just kind of scared about having kids, and we keep telling her, it's okay. But they're not deliberately like, no, we like our money, we like our freedom, we're never having kids. But there are a lot of people with that attitude out there. Well, here's the problem. You get older, and you get moved here and there. Who you got? God says God set the solitary in families. Isn't it a blessing when family is the place you want to go home to? There is not a day that goes by I don't think about, man, I can't wait to get back to Angela, that's my wife. Can't wait back get back to Heather and Lene, they're the two that are home right now. My daughter Brianna, I just talked to her this week, and she was telling me how she's volunteered at her church to work with Vacation Bible School. Well, she kind of got volunteered. I said, were you voluntold? She said, no, I had given my name. You know the difference between volunteered and voluntold, right? Thank you for all of you who've been volunteering this week instead of having to be said, hey, A, B, C, you guys do it, okay? So my daughters and I have a great interaction, and it'll be that way, Lord, well, until we die. That's the blessing of family. God created family. And you think about how many people today, they got no one. It's no wonder suicide is at a rampant rate. God set the solitary in families. And then notice, man was tasked with naming the creatures. Okay, in verse 19, But God says that he brought all the creatures to Adam, see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam are called, every living creature, that was the name thereof. Don't have this idea that Adam was some kind of a caveman, you know, grunting and scratching. Adam was probably the most intelligent human who ever lived. Now, we always say Solomon was the wisest, but Adam was probably the most intelligent. First of all, he was created before the fall, so there were no genetic defects. And not only that, who was his teacher? God. He was the first homeschooler, and God was the teacher. Wow, how about that one? Can you imagine if everything you know about life you learn from God? So when the Lord said, okay, here are all these animals, and you name them. I had a hard enough time, you know, when in school with zoology, trying to remember all these Latin terms of all these genres of animals and whatever classifications of animals. It'd be hard enough to memorize the names. How about come up with all the names? And Adam did it. He named all the creatures. So he was given a task of naming the creatures. But here's the last thing I'll show you. As the give and take of God and man. Man was given a wife by God. Look at verses 20 to 25. Man was given a wife by God. Adam gave names to all the cattle, fowl of the air, every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. You know what that means? Not a help that was adequate or suited to him. In other words, you know, animals are nice, but they're not a totally sufficient companion for man. There wasn't one just like him. Verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. Instead thereof. And one of my friends said, did it ever occur to you that God brought Adam, his wife, when Adam was asleep? I said, what does that mean? Well, maybe you're trying too hard. I said, what about Proverbs? You know, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. The friend I was talking to had learned Hebrew, and he said, oh, well, the word for find there is like you're going along the road, and you say, hey, look what I just found, and you found a $5 bill, and like, whoa, you weren't looking for it, you just stumbled upon it. Oh, I had to have the Hebrew scholars for friends, right? So he says, whoso findeth a wife? But Adam was brought his wife when he was asleep. You know, it is not like, well, I've got to try this dating site, and I've got to do that. And I'm not opposed to people arranging, you know, a blind encounter or whatever. You know, you got people you trust. Okay, I get it. We have social interactions we use. But when it comes down to it, you ought to be praying this way. God, you know perfect person for me. Every day I pray for my girls. One of the things we're taught to pray in Scripture is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I asked the guys in the prayer meeting today, how do you think, yeah, it was last night maybe, how do you think God's will is being done in heaven? You think like 85%? No, 100%. So how many people, you know, they end up, their kids get married and they realize later, oh no, if I'd have known that guy was like that, I never would have agreed for my daughter to marry that guy. Have you ever known people like that? Maybe you've been that person. And we look back and we say, if I'd only known, guess what? You know somebody who knows. He's omniscient. What if you actively start from the time your kids are just infants and toddlers praying, Lord, please arrange so that when it's time, you'll bring the right person to my girl. I don't tell my girls, I don't have to pick them out for you, but I do reserve the right for veto power. You know, every day I pray, God, whoever's right for Heather, please prepare him. She's 6'2½". It's going to take a special guy, right? And not just that, but, you know, these kids have their own unique personalities. They're intelligent. They've got some wills to them, so it's going to be the right match or not, right? Interesting. God is able to coordinate all that. So he caused a deep sleep to fall upon man. Then he brings the wife. Verse 22, and the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her to the man. And you've heard the stories, the observations. You know, he didn't take her out of his foot so he could tread on her. And he'd take it out of his head so she'd be above. Took him out of his rib so she'd be right there beside him. And interesting, when she was created, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. In other words, no, she doesn't have scales like fish, and she doesn't have fur like dogs, and she doesn't have skin like apes. No, she's like me. There's nobody else like this. And by the way, when you get married and you realize you got the right person, you'll say, there is nobody else like her. That's just the right person for me. She's just like me, but she's different. She's a woman. She was taken out of man. Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. They two shall be one flesh. But this is a really important reminder. You know, when our kids get married, they're their own family. And sometimes people say, so does your daughter have kids yet? No. How long have they been married? 4 years. And they look at me like, I know. But you know what? They're their own family. So I don't have the right to just badger them about, you guys should have kids. So you know what I do? I talk to their father. I thought you're the father. No, I talked to their father. And I say, Lord, would you prompt them? They probably should have kids. It's a good idea. You know? But it is not my place to meddle in their affairs. Boy, here's some of the best advice I ever heard on parenting years ago. It was from Pastor Chuck Phelps, who was down at Colonial Hills Baptist Church in Indianapolis. And he said, we make a major mistake when we command teenagers and counsel children. So he said, you know, you ever seen the parent who says to their toddler, now what does mommy want you to do? No, you don't reason with children. You set down the parameters, you tell them, this is what I expect, now do it. And you know, like if when it comes to fishing, okay, if the provincial game and fishing commission says, you can take 5 fish from this lake or this pond, well, how many fish are you going to try to get? 5. I mean, you're going to try to max it out, right? Speed limits, my idea is use all they'll give me, right? So when we tell our children don't, but we don't really mean don't, they know there are 5 little levels of intonation before mom really means it. Well, you've trained them. You don't obey to the 5th time, right? Okay, so you don't counsel children. You command them. But the point was well taken. We make a mistake when we command teenagers. Now, teens, you all plug your ears because it's my time to talk to your parents for a minute, okay? Sometimes we say, I brought you in this world, I'll take you out. Listen, this age now, they're coming to a point where they are in that transition to autonomy. And we've got to teach these kids principles on which they are going to make decisions the rest of their life. And so we need to counsel. Okay, now, all your life I've told you this. Do you know why I tell you that? Whether or not they receive it, this is why we're doing it, and we need to start teaching them the counsel of the Word of God so it can become theirs. So then he said, you command children, you counsel teens, and then you leave the adult children to convictions. At some point, they move out of the house, and now they have to decide based on the things of conviction. Because when God said a man leaves his father and mother, and they too should be one flesh, he left his father and mother. It creates huge problems when in-laws try to interfere in the lives of their married children. Yeah, but they... No, yeah, buts. God said they'll be a separate unit. Do your kids a favor. Let them grow up. Let them establish their family. Now, when you've done the job and you've drawn their heart to you, it's amazing how the grown kids will come back and say, Dad, Mom, what would you do in this situation? What a blessing when that happens. That's the goal. By the way, in verse 25 here, in the last verse of this chapter, they were both naked, man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Notice they leave and cleave. They become one flesh. The sanctity of sex was created by God. And for all you kids, look, some of you guys get in your older years, and you know, remember, David said, remember not the sins of my youth. When you're a child, you do not have battles with sexual temptation. You don't have, that comes as you start being a teen. Let me tell you, God created you for the oneness of marriage. But here's the problem. Satan will do everything he can to try to get you to satisfy those desires without the legitimate union of marriage. You ever notice this? Before you're married, Satan will try to get you into bed with some other person. After you're married, he'll try everything he can to keep you out of bed with that person. Talk about flipping it on his head. God created the oneness of marriage. The sad thing is, so many people today, they go on a honeymoon, and they've already been living together and practicing all this intimacy. They go on a honeymoon, it's nothing more than a vacation to kick off their, now it's official, woo-hoo. Listen, it used to be the honeymoon is where the marriage was consummated. That's where you literally become one. And God's intention is that you would be a person who's pure and your spouse would be a person who's pure. And you're like, well, we won't know what to do. Yeah, take it from somebody who did it God's way, you'll know what to do. And you'll be so glad. I've said to my wife so many times, I'm so glad you're the only person I've ever had this kind of relationship with. God made it. So it's the most unique bonding that you'll have with another human ever, and it's only meant for the two of you. And when you do it God's way, you will say, this is incredible. God is good. And when you have children together, it's not just like, you know, we go. No, they're the fruit of a literal union of love that God gave you, and you pour your life into them because you're doing family the way God intended it. Do your job. It's really interesting. I'll close with this. This is a quote out of a book. I can highly recommend. It's called We Will Not Be Silenced. It was written by Erwin Lutzer, who was the pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago, and he wrote it during COVID, talking about the reach of the Marxists to take over our societies. And he's talking about the fathers in the home, and he quotes a well-known American, as soon as I give you his name, you'll all know him, speaking in a church in Chicago back in 2008. And I will tell you, the person speaking is an African-American. That's important because of the context of this quote, okay? So he's a black man speaking in a black church, and he says this: if we're honest with ourselves, we'll admit that what too many fathers are is missing. Missing from too many homes and too many lives. They've abandoned their responsibilities, acting like boys instead of men, and the foundations of our family are weaker because of it. You and I know how true this is in the African-American community. We know that more than half of all African-American children live in single-parent households, a number that has doubled since we were children. We know the statistics that children who grow up without a father are, let me pause here and say, this isn't just black children, this isn't just Latino children, this is true across the races. Children who grow up without a father are five times more likely to live in poverty, five times, and commit crimes, five times more likely. They are nine times more likely to drop out of school and 20 more times likely to end up in prison. If you talk to anybody in prison ministry, they will tell you the majority of inmates come from homes where there was no father in the home. 20 times more likely to end up in prison. They are more likely to have behavioral problems or run away from home or become teenage parents themselves. And the foundations of our communities are weaker because of it. But we also need families to raise our children. We need fathers to realize that responsibility doesn't end at conception. We need them to realize that what makes a man is not the ability to have a child, it's the courage to raise one. Barack Obama. Isn't that amazing? He'd be deplatformed by his party today if he said that. But he was spot on when he said it. Because I will tell you something, that's just plain old-fashioned Bible. It takes a mom and a dad. It takes the sanctity of marriage to have a stable home, and stable homes are what build solid societies. Now, what's incredible, I've been preaching this message, you know, frequently in the last couple years, and the reason I do it, this is where we're living today. The whole transgender issue, the whole, you know, men and women's sports, the whole drag queen story hour, it just goes right back to fundamentals. The ironic thing, if I had preached this 10 years ago, most people are like, oh yeah, okay, we knew that. Now when I preach it, I have people come all the time and say, wow, that is such an important message. It seems so basic, but it is absolutely rudimentary to society. My dad wouldn't can, if you're going to understand life, you got to go back to the early chapters of Genesis. So by God's grace, let's embrace the truth and let's do our jobs. Thank you, Lord. You're really good in the insights you give us, and the truths you give us, and there is so much to submit to here, so in a good way. When we understand the concept of marriage, when we understand sacred sexuality, when we understand children are not a burden, they're a blessing, when we understand, yeah, animals are great, but they're not equal to humans, when we understand that, yeah, we have to be custodians of our planet, but you said seed time, harvest, et cetera, is going to continue till you come, so obviously our earth is not going to be destroyed by human mismanagement. So help us to not overreact. Help us not even be intimidated by society. Help us to embrace your truth and be the beneficiaries of blessings that come when we honor your truth. I'm going to ask you this with our heads bowed, a little different.